All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 7, 1 Kings chapter 7. And as you are turning there, if you will stand with me so we can read the word of the Lord together. I'm standing here right now wondering how Pastor wears this thing on his ears and never says anything about it because it's noticeable. Like, I know it looks small, but I feel like Jim Nance or something where I got this big thing coming around here. It's really kind of awkward, and I have the need to do, like, evangelist impersonations right now, so I'm going to try not to do that, but those are the things going through my head as I start tonight. My wife said I always say random things up here, so that's the random thing for tonight, I suppose, is if you're wondering what goes through my head when I first step up to preach tonight, I feel like I should talk in a southern accent. So that's just what's happening right now. So anyway, we'll move on to more serious things because I'll get myself in trouble if I don't. So, 1 Kings chapter 7, we're going to read verses 27 down to verse 37. It says, "And he made 10 bases of brass, 4 cubits was the length of one base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And the work of the brass, and the work of the bases was on this manner. They had borders, and the borders were between the ledges. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, and oxen, and cherubims. And upon the ledges there was a base above, and beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of thin work. And every base had 4 brazen wheels and plates of brass, and 4 corners thereof had undersetters. Under the laver were undersetters molten at the side of every addition. And the mouth of it within the chapiter, and above it was a cubit. But the mouth thereof was round after the work of the base, a cubit and a half, and also upon the mouth of it were gravings with their borders, 4 square, not round. And under the borders were 4 wheels, and the axle trees of the wheels were joined to the base, and the height of a wheel was a cubit and a half cubit. And the work of the wheel was like the work of a chariot wheel. Their axle trees and their naves and their fellows and their spokes were all molten. And there were 4 undersetters to the 4 corners of one base, and the undersetters were of the very base itself. And in the top of the base was there a round compass of a cubit high. And on the top of the base, the ledges thereof and the borders thereof were of the same. For on the plates of the ledges thereof and on the borders thereof, he graved cherubims, lions, palm trees, according to the proportion of every one, and additions round about. After this manner, he made the 10 bases. All of them had one casting, one measure, and one size." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. We thank you for allowing us to gather in the middle of the week so we can come here together to be encouraged through your word. I ask now that you would help me to speak your word articulately. Lord God, help me to convey the points that you would have conveyed and help each one here to hear the things that you would have them to hear and just work through your Holy Spirit on our hearts and on our minds, Lord God. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's kind of interesting when you're driving down the highway and you look at the people around you. There's a lot of people who kind of just look like zombies, right? You see them driving down the road and they never seem to blink or look to the side or anything. But then there's those people that you can't take your eyes off of. You're like driving down the road and, you know, somebody's next to you and they almost sideswipe you. You know, you're like on 465 or I-70 or 65 or something. And you look over like, why did this person get so close to me? And you're like, oh, they're on their cell phone. And then I keep looking, and like you're like, oh, and they have Starbucks in their other hand. And you start to wonder, what's steering this vehicle right now? You know, it's probably their knee. And you're a little bit concerned, and then you notice there's a dog jumping in their lap. And you're like, okay, this is quite the interesting person. And you look further, and you know, you see them, and they got 2 kids in the back, and they're like bashing one another over the heads with something or another. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And just about the time you see the vehicle leaving and you think you've seen it all, they get in front of you and there's those bumper stickers that like kind of make you mad. And then there's also like a tailpipe dragging the ground and you're like, wow, all right then. And then you'll be driving along and you'll see another person and you look over and it's like usually like a very well-manicured car or SUV and there's a guy in there with a tie or a lady in a nice outfit and they're like, hands are at 10 and 2, and they look very dignified, right? And you look at their car, and it's like spotless. It's like pouring outside, and you're like, how did you get no spots or rain on your car? And you kind of feel annoyed by it. And then you look in their backseat, and there's like 2 kids sitting there, and they're like perfectly well-behaved. And I get a little bit envious. I'm like, how did this person get this time of peace and quiet with kids in the car? How did this happen? I have yet to master that trait. I don't know how that works. And so you kind of like see these people and you think about these people and how they ended up where they were that day. I'm like, the one car, you're thinking, man, that they had a rough morning. I think about them. They probably woke up like 5 minutes after it was time to leave, and they're yelling, you know, hey, Susie, hey, Charlie, wake up. It's time to get in the car. And you know what I mean? They're grabbing all their stuff and running out, and that's just how they got to where they are. The other guy, he probably woke up like 5 hours ago, and, you know, it's only 7 o'clock in the morning already, and so they woke up at like 2, and they already got a whole bunch of work done, and they're very well-groomed, and they had their kids up on time. And we just, I don't know if you guys imagine things like this while you're driving, but I like to make stories up while I'm driving. It helps keep me awake, and sometimes I tell my stories to my wife. Most of the time I don't, because she tells me I'm weird for making stories up about people that I don't even know. But something got these people to where they are, and quite frankly, it's just the details of their life. It's the details of their morning, perhaps their entire life, that led them to the point where they are. And it's the details of our lives that make up everything about us at any given moment. You and I, we got to where we are tonight through a whole series of events, right? It started a long time ago with our parents, and then our education, and then how perhaps we went to college, or maybe we made a decision not to, or where we got a job, or who we married, and the children we have, the number of children we have, thing after thing. I mean, you woke up this morning, and you looked up in the mirror, and you got ready, and some of you didn't. I don't know. And we go out the door, and we go our separate ways. You decided what to wear. You decided all these different things. Every moment of every day is a just plethora of decisions, and we make them over and over again. And as I stare at each and every one of you tonight, there's things I see. You're looking at me right now. How did I get to where I am? And it's a whole lot of details that got each and every one of us to where we are. And tonight in our text, we see a picture of how detail matters. At the end of chapter 7, we're not going to read it, but at the end of chapter 7, the temple that Solomon built is complete, and he has built this beautiful edifice to God. He built the place where God is going to put his name, the place to where the people of Israel would take their sacrifices, and they're going to offer them to God for sin offerings and for peace offerings and for praise offerings and for all these different things. It's the place to where God says he is going to answer their prayers if they will go, or even if they're far away in another country, if they will simply turn and face this temple, he will hear their prayers and answer them. It's the place where Israel and the people thereof go to worship God and to hear from God. And in our text tonight, we read the details of one small portion of the temple that King Solomon built for God and all the details contained therein. Solomon has commissioned a complete building to stand in beauty and splendor for his God. And in our text, it's just talking about one little thing. And this is called the base of the laver. It's just simply, in its simplest terms, a cart that holds a bucket of water. It's a place that God has desired for them to have, a place for the priests to wash their hands and their feet before they go into the temple. And in the Old Testament, the priests were required to wash their hands before they went into the temple. And prior to this time, when there was a tabernacle or the tent they had in the desert, there was a brass laver there as well, and there was a base to it. In Exodus chapter 30 and verses 18 to 21, you don't have to look there with me, but it says this. It says, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, thou shalt wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And so we're told here that God wants the priest, as they go into the tabernacle or as they go into the temple later on, he wants them to be clean. He wants them to wash their hands, and then he wants them to wash their feet. And so he has established this part of the temple and this part of the tabernacle, just a simple place to go and to wash your hands and wash your feet. And now we're 500 years after the time where God has declared this to Moses and that he wanted it to be after the tabernacle. And Solomon is going to build this permanent building to God. He's going to build a temple that his father, King David, desired to build. And so he lays out the blueprints, and he sets everything up, and he gets everything in order, and he starts this wonderful work. And he does it with such detail and such splendor and such beauty that it's incredible.
And yet he's willing to focus on the smallest detail of something that you and I might just think, what's that matter? It's just a cart that holds the bucket of water. And yet, to him, it is of great importance. And I want you to think about that, the insignificance that kind of we can put with it, and then kind of juxtapose it with who King Solomon was. And King Solomon is the king of Israel. He is the king of a very thriving and growing country. He was turning the country as he governs it into really the superpower of the era. He's going to grow it to where it is the wealthiest country in the world at the time. He's going to have a mighty military so that really nobody even wants to challenge him. There's no great wars during the time of Solomon because, frankly, people are scared of him. He has a great army. He has a massive amount of chariots and horses and stables, and he has different lookout posts throughout all the land of Israel, and he's the one building these, and he's the one who is overseeing these. The trade routes are growing. People are coming to check out what he's doing, and he's gaining a more and more vast amount of land over which he is ruling. And yet, in the midst of all of this, he's willing to take the time to focus on a simple cart that is meant to cleanse the hands and feet of the priest. And you think of someone who is so great and who is so powerful and who is so wise, and he's going to take his time, not just overseeing the whole rule of the kingdom, he's going to take his time and focus it fully on the details of the temple as well. And as you read about the temple he built, it's incredibly detailed, every single facet of it. It's built out of, the base of it, it tells us, are built out of stones that are up to 15 feet wide. That's a big stone. He's going to build very stable foundation, and it says they're very costly stones. They are stones that were going to be hewn or to be cut far from the temple because he didn't want the sound of a tool being heard within the temple. So he has them cut far away from it, and then they have to take these massive stones up and down mountains to get it to where the temple would be. After that, he's going to build beams out of fir trees, and he's going to use some olive wood to build doors. And then he's going to set up the walls thereof and the roof thereof, and he's going to take everything inside of it and coat everything in solid gold. It's really incredible as you read about it. It talks about the windows being in three rows. So we have three rows of windows up to top to bottom, and then we don't know how many in number left to right. And so we have this on each side of it. And you can just imagine walking into a building that is solid gold with the sun gleaming into it. I mean, can you imagine the beauty of that sight? That alone is just incredible splendor to think about what he did because he wanted to please his God. But it goes farther than that, and it tells us about the different engravings that would have been inside of the temple and how there would have been cherubims and there would have been lions and there would have been palm trees and flowers and all of these things engraved into the walls and just an absolute place of splendor. But Solomon didn't stop there. He wants to please his God. He wants to lift his God up. He wants to glorify his God. So he goes outside of the temple. And I don't know why, but most experts seem to think the temple would have been painted white on the wood on the outside. But at the very front of the temple, there are these two massive pillars. They say the circumference, the Bible tells us the circumference of them is around 18 feet. And the height of them is about 27 feet. And on top of these, there's going to be these grates, these networks of brass, and they are going to contain a series of a few hundred pomegranates, all of solid brass. There's going to be an altar out there that is about 30 feet by 30 feet, and that stands 15 feet off the ground. He's going to have a molten sea created. I mean, we think of in-ground swimming pools and how awesome they are. He has a molten sea. He has a sea made out of solid brass that stands upon 12 oxen that has a brim that folds over the side that is decorated beautifully with, again, cherubims and lions and flowers. And then we get to the last thing that he makes, and it's these tin bases that are made out of solid brass and the lavers that go upon them. The basins for the priest to wash within are the last priest described. And as you read about them, we're told in very great detail what they look like. That was the text we read tonight. The description of these basins. For 11 verses, we go through and reread exactly what Solomon did because he wanted every single part, every single portion of the temple to be beautiful to glorify his God. And so as you get to them, we're told exactly what they look like. We're told that they are 4 cubits by 4 cubits and that they are made of solid brass. And on the borders around the top of them, there are engravings of lions and oxen and cherubims. Then on the mouth, the top, it would go up, and there would be like a circle dome type thing that the basin would sit within. And along that, there are more engravings of cherubims and lions and palm trees on this one. And then there are works of fine brass that it doesn't even describe to us, of thin beaten work, it says. There are axle trees and axle wheels that are made out of solid brass that are like the wheel of a chariot, and the spokes are all of solid brass. And he just talks about each one and the complete detail that goes into them and how that they made 10 of them and they were all identical. And as you read about this detail, and as you think about Solomon and all that he's doing in the country around him, how he's governing a nation, how he's the husband to a whole bunch of women, how he's got a bunch of children, how he's got a whole lot going on in his life, how he is overseeing these different works. And you can go to the book of Ecclesiastes and you can read in 2 Kings and in 1 Chronicles about different things that Solomon is doing. And it becomes clear that despite the fact that Solomon is so busy and despite the fact that there's matters of great importance occurring all around him and calling for his attention, his focus is on God. He's got so much going on in his life that it makes our lives look very unbusy. You think about the kingdom he's ruling and the things he's doing, how he's growing and expanding his country. And then you think he's building this temple and he's building his house and he's building another house for his wife and he's building the forest, the palace in the forest of Lebanon, and he's doing all of these things. And yet he is willing to take his time to glorify God, to go to every minute detail within the temple. And in the middle of it all, you just can imagine how he's maintaining the perspective of God and keeping God in his proper place. If you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, it tells us a little more about this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, he says this. He says, "Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" And so again, we see Solomon. He's living this life that is busy, that is important, that is doing great things. And yet, in the midst of it all, he says, look, we serve the God of gods. We serve the King of kings. And he says, and I want to build him a house, but who am I to do this? And so you see his humble perspective. You see his lowly perspective, but you see his desire to do whatever he can just to please his God. And at the time he's building the temple, he focuses on it, and it becomes readily apparent that his desire is just to please his Savior. And even the most basic, ordinary tool of a water cart receives his full attention. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, is the smallest detail of what he did included God in his life. And as we study Solomon's life, we get this concept. We need to understand this concept. Our lives are full of different things, but it's all about glorifying him. It's not just a major concept. We don't just glorify him when we get saved. It's something that should permeate every single aspect of our life, no matter how big it seems or how small it seems. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. We need to focus on God. It doesn't matter if we're rich or if we're poor, if we are of high rank or of low degree. It doesn't matter if we are male or if we are female. It doesn't matter our race. It doesn't matter our citizenship. Nothing about it matters. All that matters, it doesn't matter how busy we are, all that matters is that we are to give every single portion, every single aspect, every single minute detail of our lives to our God, because that's what he wants from us. And when we see Solomon and we see the effort he gave in this regard, you start to see why the small details matter. Why would he take the time on the border of a vessel to engrave cherubims and lions and palm trees? Why was that so important to him? Because he understood that there is no detail of life that should leave God out. Now you think about Solomon. If he was the wisest man to ever live, and he was, because God granted him immense wisdom and immense knowledge, what does it say about how he acted? If he is that wise, and if he is going to take his time as the leader of the greatest nation on earth at that time to spend his own time designing these little bases for his God in very minute detail, what does that tell us about what we can learn from him? What does it tell us about the detail of our lives and how we need to perhaps consider reshifting some of the focus of our lives from other things to serving him in a little more detail? I love the illustration here that we are seeing, because it's the temple that he's building. And when we go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Once we are saved, we are no longer God's. We become his work. The Holy Spirit resides within us, and we are told that we are now his temple. And if we are his temple, and we look at the very temple that Solomon built, a place that was built for beauty, a place that was built to glorify God, a place that God's going to come down and speak to Solomon again because of the efforts he put into it, we should be able to learn something for our lives that should be an indication of how we live. If I am the temple of the Holy Ghost, then my life needs to resemble the temple that Solomon built. A vessel that was built for beauty, an edifice that was built to glorify God, an edifice that took every ounce of his concentration, it seems, no matter what was going on, he was going to continue to go detail after detail after detail so that he could not miss a single thing in glorifying his God. I think about this building again. I don't know how many of you are in the military, but in the military, when I was still in, we had to shine brass. I don't know if they still do that anymore. They were going away from it to like fake brass. It looks like brass, that you don't have to shine as much anymore. But anyway, you'd spend, you know, hours. Michael, do you still? You don't have to? No, it's all fake brass now? It's ridiculous. Anyway, the Marines are going soft. That's what I just heard. So I apologize. He'll get me later for that. We'd have to shine, you know, we'd have our little U.S. Army logos up here in different places. We'd have brass, and you'd have to spend just, you'd shine it and shine it and shine it, and then your drill sergeant, just to be a pain, would walk up and touch it. It's not shiny. Thank you, drill sergeant. I would love to do this again. And there you go. You shine it, and you shine it, and you shine it, and you can get it to where it's sparkling and shining, and it's just incredible. And I imagine walking up to the temple in the rising sun and just seeing these giant brass pillars with the giant grates on top of them and the pomegranates on them, this giant brass sea with the 12 oxen under it, and then you see these 10 brass basins sitting upon the 10 carts. And you kind of wonder, like, could you even open your eyes? Like, I don't imagine Solomon let this wear down, right? He wasn't letting it corrode. I don't think that he's going to build this type of object for the glory of God and then let it corrode like brass can very frequently and very easily and very quickly. So it's shining it. I wonder if there's a reason he made it out of brass. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's just something to think about, because not only would it be an incredible undertaking to build the things he built, it would be an incredible daily work to continue shining that brass so that it continued glorifying God. And that should give us another picture in our lives about the detail and the effort it takes day to day to make our lives into what we ought to be. And as we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, we must continually work on every detail, from building our lives to shining them, if you want to say it that way, to continuing to ensure that they are polished for God, to not letting them decay, to not letting them to go into anything else. And so then we must, to please God, we must not give up on any areas of our life. It's the very smallest details of your life that matter to God. Yes, there's the big areas, right? You need to be saved, and you need to be baptized, and you need to do the things that you know you need to do. But very frequently, I think we are letting some of the small things go that maybe we shouldn't. It's kind of like we like to reserve certain areas for ourselves, but God wants it all for him. And as you do it, it's not just the foundation and the structure, right? It's not just the stones that are 15 feet wide that matter. It's not just the fir tree. It's the little things. God's looking at it all. And I think about this and I wonder, what are some of the small details that we let go? We know we're saved. We know we have the right foundation in Jesus. We know we've been baptized. Maybe we tithe. Maybe we give to missions. We do these other things. But How much detail are you focusing on developing your life to where it becomes this beautiful tabernacle, this beautiful temple for God? A few things that pop into my mind that I think is probably easy for each one of us to do. Just, you know, at the end of a long day, you sit down and watch a show. And what do you allow to go into your mind? I mean, God wants us to have pure minds. And the things on TV today, they just, frankly, it's almost not worth having anymore. And you just, is that a detail I need to work on in my life? Or you get in your car and you turn on your radio and, I don't know, every now and again I try to turn on sports radio and you turn it on for about 5 minutes and somebody's cussing and it's like, nope, that's the reason I don't listen to that anymore. And it can go that way with music, it can go that way with talk radio, it can go that way with all kinds of things, but what are you allowing into your mind? We are God's temple. Would we allow that type of language right here? So why do we allow it into our minds? The words and attitudes that come through us. You know, your kid comes up to you and you're like, stop it, right? I can't imagine Jesus talking like that to anyone. I do it to my kids and then I apologize to my kids. And then I do it to my kids and then I apologize to my kids. And I pray for it. I want to become that vessel to where I don't do that. Our goal is to emulate our Savior. We are to conform to His image. And what are the words that come through us? What are the attitudes that shine through? I think about the clothes we throw on to run to the store. Oh, I'm just running to Walmart real quick. Well, somebody at Walmart's going to see you. And we justify things, right? We're like, oh, it's just 5 minutes. What's it matter? Because it's a small detail. God's not just looking at how you dress on Sunday or how you dress to work. He's looking at you all the time. Your life is a building, and it is an edifice to Him, and it has these small details. We have these corners up here. Do we want them full of cobwebs, or do we want them looking nice for our Savior? You think about the sarcastic comments we can so easily make. I know I'm guilty of this. I think negativity, that becomes a real detriment to a lot of Christians. We hear things and we respond poorly to them, and sometimes it feels like the whole world's against us, and they may be. But I don't really see Jesus being negative about that. Perilous times are going to come, but, right? We're soldiers of the Lord. We don't need to worry about the negativity. I don't know. These are just things that just initially came to mind. They're things that I feel like we think don't matter a lot of times. Things that we never put much consideration into. They're things that we just kind of do day to day and we let them happen. But we need to not just let them happen. Because they're details of our lives and they're details that God is looking at and they're details that matter to Him. They're the simple things that we do and think, oh, those people know me and who I really am. But you know you and who you really are. You know how often you do this. You know whether you are conforming more and more to be like Christ or if this is a pattern in your life. You know how it's affecting people. People are watching us. And we need to be very cognizant that the details of our lives are far-reaching. And they have an impact on the glory that people see. People saw the entire splendor of the tabernacle and of the temple because of the detail put into it. And so the question that gets raised initially to us tonight is this, is what is the detail you're putting into your life? What is the detail you're putting into your service for God? The second thing we see is that God is pleased with the detailed work. The details matter so much, in fact, that they often play a role in how God chooses to bless us. If you'll look at 1 Kings chapter 9, just turn over a page from our text. In verses 1 and 2 it says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. Solomon was granted wisdom by God." He was granted knowledge by God, and he takes that wisdom, he takes what God gives him, and he applies it to his life, and he builds a kingdom, and he builds a country, and he builds a temple to glorify God. And he lives a life at this point serving God, and he takes all of his abilities, and he focuses them on God, and he gives his detail, he gives the best he can, he focuses completely on serving God in such a way that once Solomon finishes the temple, after he gives all of his effort, after he does everything he desires, the Lord appears to him a second time and grants him the desire of his heart. God asked him, he went to God in prayer when it was finished, and he said, God, I want, when people come to this house and they pray, I want you to hear their prayers. And if people are far away and they pray to this place, I want you to hear their prayers. And if Israel gets into sin and they confess at this place, I want you to hear their prayers. And if Israel goes so far into sin that they come into captivity, I want you to hear their prayers and help them to flee. And if Israel is in a war and they are losing it, I want you to answer their prayer if they're in that war, and they will turn their faces to this place and pray. And he goes through thing after thing that he wants God to do, and God comes down and he appears to Solomon for the second time in his life, and he says, I will give it all to you. As an answer to his prayer, but notice the answer to his prayer came after he had done everything to please God, after he focused the detail. I like how it words it here. It says, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. God answered his prayer after Solomon did everything that he wanted to do. And I think this is kind of an aside here for a moment. I find it interesting to me that these verses say that God waited until Solomon had gone and done everything that he desired to do to please God. God waited for Solomon to do what he was going to do so long as Solomon was in the building before God responded. I think of our lives, right? We say, I am serving God. I'm going to do this. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to please God. My goal to please God this year is to this or to that or to whatever the case may be. Or, you know, my goal for my life is to this. I want to raise a godly family. I want to have a godly marriage. I want to do this, that, or the other. And sometimes it's like there's this big pause in the middle of our lives. And I wonder if we face some chastisement from time to time because God sees that we have actually finished the work that we are planning on doing because he knows we're not going to start again. And so we face chastisement. I know there are natural things that come in our lives. God's going to allow us to face trials and tribulation, and I understand that. But I wonder how often God sees the fact that we've kind of cut back in our life as Christians. We've stopped our work where it is, and I love the fact that God here knows that Solomon has done all that he desired to do and all that he was pleased to do. And sometimes we get complacent in our lives as Christians, and we have done all that we desire to do, and we have done all that we are pleased to do, and God sees it, and he's going to have to provoke us to maybe some more good works for him. He's going to have to chastise us because he knows there's more for us to do. And so instead of us voluntarily doing the things to bring glory to God, doing the things that maybe require some small details, God has to provoke us to get there again. And in Solomon, we see the opposite of that. We see Solomon, he is serving his God, and he is doing everything he can, and he completes the work that he had desired to do in that regard, and then God goes to him and answers his prayer. Solomon produced the work which he was undertaking, and now God appears to him the second time. God is pleased with what he saw. And the same is true of us today. 1 John 3:22 says this, and whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him. And we love that part of the verse. But the second part of the verse is, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to do the things. He wants to give us the desires of our hearts. He has so many blessings that he gives us from day to day that it's incredible. Every night before we go to bed, we always go around our house and we do devotions. And one of the things we do is we give one blessing that we've had for that day. And I'm pretty sure you could go every day and not give the same blessing twice because God does so much for us. He loves us. He's so kind to us. And he says, if we will simply keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And you start to think about that, and you see Solomon, and you see this wonderful picture of this. Solomon builds this temple. He does everything he can. He puts everything he can into it. He gives it every detail. He gives it just an immaculate amount of gold, an indescribable amount of gold. It says brass without number. It tells us there's all this silver, but it never tells us where the silver goes, and that part confuses me every time. So I don't know where the silver is in the temple, but it's somewhere in there. And you think about it. And you're like, man, he did it all for God. And now we get to see the very practical response that God has for him. And we don't always get to see this in our lives in such a way that we recognize it right away. There's probably events in all of our lives where we can think, man, I saw God do that. And that's incredible during those times. But God tells us that if we will simply do the things that are pleasing in his sight, and this isn't just this big, broad okay, I went to church, God. He's not talking about that. It's more than that. Serving God isn't just the big things. It's the little things too. And because Solomon did the big things and the little things, he got to see the answer to his prayer. And sometimes perhaps we miss out on the answer to our prayers because we don't focus on it all. We're just like, I'm doing pretty good today, God. Will you help me out? When maybe God's thinking, well, you may have done pretty good, but you didn't do what I asked, and that was all the things that are pleasing in his sight. We see the inverse of this in Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. Most of us probably know it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so we hear the opposite of it, right? Either we're building this full temple, we're building this detailed tabernacle for God, and we are receiving his blessings, or we're falling short of it. Your iniquities have separated. Your sins have hid his face from you. And so we see this diversity of paths that we can take, and it's something we understand in our lives, but something that perhaps we don't put enough focus on, that it is not just, I'm doing pretty good, it is that I'm doing completely good. And we know that we're probably going to fall, but at the same time, are we giving it the focus? Are we giving it the detail? Are we giving it the effort that Solomon did to make it perfect? Because there were probably blemishes in the temple, right? But he did what he could to remedy them. He did what he could to cover them up. He did what he could to glorify God. He gave his all to that effort. Are we giving our all to that effort in such a way that we can please God? And then we'll get to see his blessings in our lives. Because my third point is this, when the details slip, God is displeased. If you go to chapter 11 and verse 4, we continue on with Solomon's life, and it gets to be the part that we don't like to focus on. It says, for in again, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. I want you to notice something here. Solomon didn't abandon God. It does say his heart was turned away after other gods, but it also says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. He was conflicted. He wanted to serve God, but he wanted some other things. He was a man who loved to serve God and who loved God, but he was also a man who loved and served other things as well. And I think this is where a lot of Christians reside. We live life where everything kind of calls for our attention. We have jobs and spouses and children and parents and siblings. We have friends and coworkers. We have needs and desires. We have hobbies. We have all of these different things in our lives, and they're constantly crying to us, and they're constantly calling for our attention, and they're asking for our affection, and they're asking for our time. And all too often, it's like we live a bifurcated life to where, yes, I'm serving God, I'm serving God, I'm serving God, and now I'm doing this, instead of bringing God with us in this. It's an easy place to get to because we are busy and we feel overwhelmed and we let other things sometimes sneak in and take precedence over God. We let things other than God consume our lives in a way that displaces his high position that he is to have. And perhaps for some of us, it's time to reevaluate parts of our lives to make sure that our focus is where it needs to be. If we cannot focus on God in everything, then we may need to remove those things from our life. God should be able to be in everything we do. God is not to be part of who we are. He is to be completely who we are, if we can say it that way, right? God says, I and my Father are one, and then it says we can be in them too. We can be like Christ in that way. I think about friendships, and you know, over the youth group, and I see this a lot, and I see teenagers that I've seen talk over and over again for, you know, 3 or 4 years at a time, and it's like I've never observed these kids have a conversation about God together. Not all of them, just individual ones that come through, and that makes me think, if you can be friends in a Christian youth group and come to youth every Thursday, and I never hear you have a conversation about any of the deeper things of God, how can you manage to exclude God from your life in such a way? Or I guess in the inverse, how could you say, I serve God with my whole life if your conversations at church can't be about God? Because then how are your conversations at school, or how are your conversations at work? We should be able to incorporate God into everything. I told my wife, and my favorite thing about going hunting is my prayer time. I love hunting. It's a hobby of mine. But God is fully incorporated in it. Because I love sitting there watching a sunrise, thinking about a God who made it. I love doing my Bible reading, you know, especially you get to read through some of the Psalms and other things talking about nature, and you're sitting there in it. I love praising God when I shoot an animal because he gave me one of his very beings. He created it. He brought it my way. There was nothing I could do about it. And it's incredible to think that God would give up a deer for me. And I believe he does that every time he does. And I'm not saying that to be holier than thou. That's not my point at all. My point is this, is that God can and should be incorporated into everything in our lives. We're driving down the road. We should be thanking God for keeping us safe. We're going to work. How is my work today affecting the kingdom of God? Well, I work at a public place. Okay. How can I have an influence for my Savior today? My hobby is golfing. How can I incorporate God into that? Right? There's things we can do. Shopping. What? You know. Pass a track out. I don't know what the answer is in every situation, but I know that God can be fully incorporated into our lives, and we need to stop getting to the place to where we get home and it's time to do devotions, and we're like, oh yeah, back to God now. And if you're struggling with this, it may be time to have a purge in your life. There may be hobbies or relationships to get rid of, or there may be roles that need to be simplified, or there may be jobs that need to be reprioritized. Because quite frankly, there is nothing as important in this life as pleasing our Savior. And it seems like in time past, people gave up everything for church and family. The priority was right. We had a very heavy focus on going to church and raising a family. And now it seems like there's a lot of focus on a lot of other things. We have different agendas to worry about. We're worried about our reputation. Right? We have social media accounts, so we have to think about, you know, how we're going to stage this picture and how we're going to stage that picture. And we do all of these different things to get people to look at us and to brag about who we are and brag about what we have and brag about where we've been. And money becomes more of a focus. And we take job after job trying to work our way up the ladder and not always considering, you know, can I still go to church? Is there a good church in the area? We used to have people skipping work for church, and now we have people skipping church for work. Experiences have become a focus of lives. People are looking for the next high in the form of what they're doing, where they're going, the vacation they're going to take, the event they're going to attend, something they're going to try. And all of this without considering any possible ramifications that it may have on how their life is used for the glory of God. And this is what Solomon did. He let his wives redirect his attention to something other than God. And in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." He said, "I've appeared to you, Solomon. I have showed you my very self in whatever way he did on two different occasions. The first time was to give you knowledge and to wisdom. I asked you, I let you ask what you will, and I would give it to you. And now you have completed this temple, and I gave you the requests of your heart. And here we are a few years later, and you have looked away from me. You saw what I will do if you will fully consecrate your life to me, but now it's like you just don't even care anymore. You're letting other things in over and over again. And you and I as Christians, we have a propensity to have this problem. We get saved and we want to serve God and we come to church and we want to be discipled and we grow and we grow and we grow. And yet there becomes this point in life where it's like life is just living and you go on about your business and God's calling to you saying, look, I showed you who I was. I gave you my spirit. I opened myself to you. I called to you. You heard me and now it's like you don't even recognize me anymore. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." And the point of these verses is the exact same thing that King Solomon knew. Our life is to be about God. Every detail of our life is to be about God. There's not to be holes. There's not to be gaps. There's not to be set-asides. There's not to be anything else other than a life that is fully dedicated to incorporating God and his glory in every aspect of it. I go back now to my opening example and what people look like as they are driving down the road. And we see a glimpse of a person at a point in time, and we notice much about them, but we truly know nothing of their life. Their life is full of circumstances about which we have no idea. Their life is full of details about which we know nothing. But consider God looking at our lives like that. Because he sees all of the details. He doesn't see just a facade. He doesn't see just a car going down the road with someone in it. He sees every single thing in your temple. He knows whether you've built things with detail. He knows whether you're focusing on the smallest aspects of your life and trying to write them to serve him, or whether you're just content being saved and baptized and that's it. He knows whether you are trying to grow his kingdom or whether you don't care. He knows whether you are focused on furthering his kingdom or whether you are focused on furthering your own personal ambitions. And we look at the temple and we see a picture of it. The temple's highly decorated with detail inside and out. Gold on the inside, plated walls, solid gold, beauty. On the outside, brazen pillars, a brazen pool, brazen oxen, brass altar, brass lavers, brass feet, and all of it prepared for a fine work. And I think about that, and you can imagine a structure that completes the same function, right? You have a pole barn. You could go into that. You could have a kiddie pool out front. You could have some 5-gallon buckets filled with water. You could have a, you know, cooking ring. Could that be the temple of God? The problem is that could be our temple of God. We have the option. We build the temple. The question is, what are we building tonight? Because if we want to glorify God and we are his temple, he's going to allow us to build it as we desire. It's a choice. He's not going to make us do anything. But he desires your work to be a complete, beautiful work for him. We can be a shack with a bucket, or we can be a beautiful edifice for the sole purpose of pleasing our God. But what we are is based upon the detail of what we put into it. And all of this begs the question to me, how much does the work you have building for God glorify him? Tonight I ask you this final question. What does God see in the details of your life? That's what matters. What are you building with your life? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. Our lives contain a tremendous amount of opportunity and a wide array of choices. But the question is, what is the focus of your life? What does the finished work of your life look like? Are the details such that they bring glory to God? Or could some things you've changed? In just a moment, we'll sing a verse of invitation. And if there's things in your life that need to be adjusted, or if there are some details that you need to work out, I encourage you tonight to come forward and correct those things. God's looking for a beautiful temple to bring him glory, even in the smallest details of your life. So tonight, I encourage you to evaluate your life and make sure you're doing just that. Lord God, I thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for what you teach us through the life of Solomon and through the temple that he built to you, Lord God, for your glory and honor. And I ask that you would help each one of us to seek to build our temple for your glory and honor, to seek to lift up your name, to seek to do everything in such a way that it would please you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.